Good weekend, everybody. I didn't think it was that early. I'm Dale Hummel. I used to be a senior pastor here, handed it over. Kyle's leading you in a great way. So if you're wondering who the bald guy was that expected you to know him, that's who I am, all right? Happy Father's Day to all the dads who are here. Just praise God for you, and I just want to encourage you to know that you are loved by God. We're going to be talking about that today. This is the last message I'll be sharing with you in this little mini-series, and so I want to let you know, if you'd like to stay in touch, I've got a website. It's called Timeless Nativ. Nativ is a Hebrew word for eternal, and it's the eternal pathway. And I do a video devotional every week. It's like about 8 to 10 minutes long on YouTube, and then an Instagram shorter version of that. If you'd like to stay connected, I'm going to be actually going to Israel in August, Lord willing, to film a Christmas series that I'll be doing with kind of a Bible study guide to go along with that. So you can check it out. That would be great. I appreciate so much, Pastor Kyle, allowing me to be here and share with you. Let's continue to pray that God will bless him and use him as he comes back. And I'm excited for you to go into the tent next week. You know, if you study church history, you'll find out that, especially in this country, many revivals began in tents. And still around the world, many people meet in tents. This coming Friday, I'll be in Ghana. Teaching and training pastors. Many of them meet outside under trees, some under tents. Very few have actual buildings that they can meet in. And it reminds me that the church is not the building. The church is everybody that's in the building who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so I want to remind you that you are having a worldwide impact. You know, our dream is to plant 30,000 churches by 2032 in India and Nepal, and God is using you in profound ways. So I'm excited for you to be outside and be a testimony to the community around you and see what God is going to do. You know, it's said of Israel that when they were going through wilderness that they tabernacled, you know, and the worship center, so to speak, was in that tent. But it also said that one of the problems the Israelites had during that period of time, it was 40 years, by the way, not, you know, 8 weeks or whatever you're going to be, is that they grumbled a lot. So I know that's not going to happen here. Whether it's cool or hot or rainy or not, you're there to worship God. Amen? I'm excited for you. So we started this series out by saying that one of the ways that we worship God is to love him with our whole being, that's what matters more than anything else. And then we talked about how we can't do that on our own, but that God has given us a supernatural capacity to worship him by the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. Today, as we wrap up this little series, I want to talk about how to live in a constant flow of loving God, in the constant experience of the Spirit's presence in our life. The way I want to approach that is with an idea. And the idea goes simply like this. Before you can learn to love God, you yourself have to learn to soak in his love. You yourself have to learn to soak in his love. Now, what is that word soak mean? Well, I want you to imagine a great big sponge. It's dry. You just bought it. You squeeze that sponge, and then you place it into the water, and you let go. And what does it do? It draws into its cells all that water, and it just becomes full of the water. So when we talk about soaking in God's love, I'm talking about you and I submerging ourselves, so to speak, and becoming just full of the love of God, because you can't love God till you've experienced his love. Just like you can't love another person until you've experienced love from another person. And I just don't think very many of us have learned to soak in God's love. We sing about God's love. We talk about God's love. We say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, we do all those things, but I'm not sure any of us really live in that saturated sense of God's love in our life. So, you know, on the surface, it sounds really simple. God loves me, God loves you. We throw that around all the time. But do we know what it means to really live in God's love? Turn, if you will, over to John chapter 15. I want you to see something that Jesus tells us about his relationship with his Father that speaks to our relationship with God as well. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me. So Jesus is telling us something about his relationship with the Father, that there's a love relationship that's there. So have I loved you. In other words, Jesus is saying, I love you the way the Father loves me. Now he says, remain in my love. That's that sense of soaking. If you keep my commandments, you will remain, he says, in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I love that. Because Jesus is simply saying to us, be like me, and you'll experience the same love my Father had for me that I have for you. And one of the signs of somebody who's soaking in God's love is an unquenchable joy. They've got a joy in them despite their circumstances. You know the old definition, happiness. Happiness is based on your happenings, which means you can be happy in the morning and pretty upset at night, because circumstances change. But joy is a constant state based on a relationship, and it's our relationship with God. It's our relationship with God. So, do you have joy in your life today? Are you soaking in the love of God? You say, well, how do I do that? Well, let's answer that by looking at how Jesus has experienced his Father's love. Now, as soon as I say that, let's just accept the fact there's a mystery here. Call it a quantum mystery if you want. How it is that Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one God, and yet three distinct personalities. We can't explain it, but we accept it. And you and I have been invited into this very special and unique relationship ourselves. So I want to show you just a few ways that the Father loved his Son, because it's how he loves you and me. So here's the first one, all right? The Father loves his Son perfectly. The Father loves his Son perfectly, and God loves you perfectly. God's love for his Son didn't start at some point, because God is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. It has just always been. And what's interesting is the Bible tells us that before God ever laid the foundations of the earth, before he ever created the universe, he already knew about you. And he already loved you. So God has always loved you, for God so loved the world. Now you can reject, and people do reject God's love. They don't want to, you know, bow to God. They don't want to have him as the God of their life. They want to be their own God, or they want other things to be their God. And God loves us so much, he gives us that freedom. But God has always loved you. He's always loved me. You know, a lot of people in our world today spend an enormous amount of time, if not their whole life, wanting to be loved. In fact, that's true about all of us. At some point or other, we've all wanted to be loved. And so what we do is we kind of go through life trying to prove our worth in order to be loved. Get the right grades, be successful, work hard, you know, be the best in whatever sport we're in or whatever it is, because we want somebody to love us. We want somebody to approve us. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's kind of a dangerous way to live. Trying to extract my love from others by performing so that they'll love me. God's love for you today is not based on performance. If you fail, God's love doesn't stop. If you're more and more successful, his love doesn't increase because his love is just the same. So it's not a matter of how spiritual you are. It's not a matter of how pretty or handsome you are. It's not a matter of how rich you are or poor you are. It's not a matter of how successful or unsuccessful you are. God just loves you. I want you to do something with me, very simple. I just simply want you to say, God loves me. Ready? One, two, three. God loves me. It's easy to say, but let me ask you a question. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Or do you feel like there's something you need to do to get it? Because I'm here to tell you, there's nothing you could ever do that would impress God enough to say, okay, I choose to love you. He already chose to love you. Even the Bible says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let's look at a second way that the Father loves the Son and that he loves you and me. And that is the Father loves the Son affirmingly. And God loves you and me affirmingly. So what do you mean by all that? Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, you have a phrase there when Jesus is being baptized in the water. It says this. It says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. Can you imagine that? A voice appearing or sounding out the atmosphere. It had to have been incredible. With him, I am well pleased. Him, I am well pleased. In the Gospel of John, it says, in whom I find great delight, or he brings me much joy, as N.T. Wright translates it. He brings me much joy. You say, well, I can understand Jesus bringing his Father much joy because he was perfect. He was God. I don't see how I could possibly bring him much joy. There you go again. You're going to that place of thinking that somehow you have to earn that love, that somehow it has something to do with your performance, that you can't be affirmed unless you do something right. Now that Marcia and I have a little bit more time, I don't really have that much more time, but a little bit more time, because I'm traveling overseas and training and teaching so much. And when we have time, we love to go to our grandkids' sporting events, and we love to cheer. Marcia, my wife, who's not here this weekend, she was a cheerleader in high school, a cheerleader in college, and I'll tell you what, she may be quiet, reserved, but you get one of her kids involved in a sports, she's a different woman. She can be loud and excited. Nothing she enjoys more than cheering for her kids and cheering for her grandkids. We go to cheer them on. But listen, we don't just cheer them when they take first place. We don't just cheer them when they score a goal or block a ball or hit a home run or get on base or you know, shoot a great shot. I don't play golf, but one of my grandsons does, so I don't even know what to call it, to be honest with you. All right, but it goes in the hole, all right? We don't just cheer when it all goes well. We cheer when they strike out. We cheer when the ball gets by. We cheer when they don't finish first place in cross country. We cheer when the ball, you know, goes like this into the woods, because we're there to cheer their person, who they are and what they mean to us. And that's how God cheers you. You're his creation. He saw you when you're being knit together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139. He loves you. He sings over you, it says in the Old Testament. You bring him immense joy. Think about that. You say, I don't know how I can bring him joy. I think I bring him a lot of pain. Well, there's a little issue that we all kind of struggle with. A lot of us have a tendency to impersonate God's voice in our own head. You ever notice that? And a lot of us, we think about ourselves the way we would think about us if we were God. And so we're always speaking into our own minds guilt and shame and worthlessness, and you goofed up again, and you can't do things right. You got to stop listening to that voice. That's not the voice of God. Yes, we sin. Yes, we disappoint. Yes, it must be frustrating for the Father when he sees us, you know, going right instead of going, you know, left, or going straight instead of going right, and, you know, following all the directions of the world but not following his directions. But it doesn't mean he stops loving you. It doesn't mean he stops cherishing you. You are the apple of his eye regardless. But here's what's interesting. I was thinking about this. One of the ways that God wants to affirm you and me, one of the ways he wants to let us know how much he loves us, listen, is not by a voice in the air, but by the voice of other believers. You ever thought about that? You and I, as Christians, if we call ourselves true followers of Christ, we're supposed to be the greatest encouragers, the greatest affirmers of one another, of any people on earth. And yet, oftentimes, what do we hear about the church? Sometimes we're the greatest complainers. I have my PhD in complaining, and so do you. We're the biggest critics. We could be the most sarcastic people. We can be the most negative. I mean, the church doesn't necessarily have such a great reputation in our world these days, because we can be just as mean as everybody else, and that's not what God called us to be. We're to be his voice, a voice that's telling people that he loves them, that he's forgiven them, that they're cherished in his sight, that, I mean, the church is supposed to be this loving community that people want to be a part of. Because they're looking at us, they're going, man, you guys love each other and you have so many hang-ups, but you still love each other. I want to be part of that. Not, you're not going to catch me in church. Those folks, man, they're ruthless. They shoot their own wounded. My prayer for you is that as a community of believers, you'd be one of the most loving communities in the Twin Cities. You'd be so soaking in the affirmation you're getting from God that you can't help but always look for the good in others. I'm not saying you go and affirm their sin. That would be a terrible thing to do. We have to confront sin, but there's a right way and a wrong way to do it, right? There's a humble way of doing it that says, I'd be in the same situation if it was not for the grace of God. I'm coming alongside of you to show you there's a better way. That is so different, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Are you affirming? Are you loving? Are you encouraging? My dad, who passed away several years ago, never ever heard his dad say to him, I love you. When I go to Africa and I'm teaching there and I'm talking about love, I learned something very quickly a couple of years ago. Fathers don't express love to their sons or their daughters. They don't show much affection. So when I asked one of them come up to demonstrate, you know, brotherly love, they kind of stand there like this. It's foreign to them because nobody's passed it down to them. Our job is to pass on the love of God. One of the reasons why so many men struggle with believing that God loves them, and even women struggle with God loving them, is they've not had an earthly father ever really love them in a pure and sincere and gracious way. The good news is we can change all that. And I'm excited that Daryl Strawberry is going to be here and his wife and are going to speak to you because it could be a game changer in your marriage. It could be a game changer in your family or your future marriage or your future family. Let's look at a third way that God demonstrates his love to us. The Father loved his Son intimately, and God loves you intimately. So what do you mean by intimately? I'm talking about closeness. I'm talking about a deep, deep connection. John chapter 14, 10, Jesus said this. He says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" Boy, that's intimate, isn't it? Or look at our next passage of scripture. It says, "I and the Father are one," John chapter 10, verse 30. Man, that's intimate. Now look at Romans chapter 8 and look at the intimacy of God's love for you and me. It says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Daddy, or Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God or God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might share in his glory." Now, I'm just going to kind of move through this really fast because of time, but I just want to share with you what that verse is saying about what God's done for you and me and our relationship with him, because I want you to soak in this. Number one, God has given you and me access to his presence. You don't have to go through a priest. You can go right to God anytime, any day, any hour. He's always got time for you. He assures us that we belong to him. When we receive him, we become his children. He assures us that he's so intimate with us, he's actually come to inhabit us. We talked about that last weekend. We're his tabernacles now. He gives us a new identification, child of God. He secures a future inheritance, co-heirs of Christ. All that is Christ is yours and it's mine. He assures us he walks with us even through the valley of suffering. And he tells us that he's inviting us to join him in glory. Last night, I got some bad news about some dear friends of ours in California that we've known for so many years. And I found out that the wife is going into hospice. The cancer in her body has spread to her brain. She doesn't have long to live. And what's even sadder is before all that happened, her husband, severe Parkinson's and hallucinations, is in another home. And I just thought about the two of them. They're dear friends. And I just thought about what they're going through, what their kids are going through. But I have to remind myself when I think about that, about what's around the corner. And what's around the corner when they step into God's presence makes this, and when they see it from that perspective, when their children eventually see it from that perspective, it makes this not much at all. In light of glory. Right now, it's a deep and difficult valley. But we have hope on the other end. And if we didn't have that hope, life wouldn't be worth living. That's the intimacy that God has for us. And our job in the valley is to glorify him by staying faithful to him in all of the difficulties. One more. The Father's love for his Son and for you and me is empowering. It's empowering. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Yes, and he'll show him even greater works than these. In a couple other passages of scripture, John 12, 49, Jesus said, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say." In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." Jesus, in humbling himself and becoming human, became totally dependent on the Spirit and on the Father. And God wants us to live that same way, because when we are fully dependent on him, his power comes through. His power, even in our suffering or our success, our poverty or our riches, our health or our disease. God can work powerfully in and through those things when we depend on him. I want to draw your attention to one passage found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1778. In that, Paul writes, and he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that's God's. You know, they say Elon Musk is the first trillionaire ever. Have you heard that, read that? You know something? Compared to God, he's in deep poverty. God owns it all. So out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. You know, as we get older, our bodies, they just change. You know, we lose our strength. But as we age, what should be happening in us is, though physically we may be weakening, spiritually we should be becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. Because our faith is growing deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, what I'm discovering myself is that the older I get, the less the world means to me and the more God means to me. In part because my day is coming quicker than probably your day, unless there's an accident or disease or whatever. But we should live every day as though this could be the last day. And focusing not on the outward things like the world, but focusing on God, drawing from his strength that lives in us. Now, I want to close by telling you two quick stories. Because I'm guessing there's somebody in here that's thinking to himself, oh, that sounds really good, but if you really knew me, what I'm like, what I've done, what I've said, I just can't believe that God would love me. And so Jesus told a story just for you. It's in Luke chapter 15. You know the story probably, the prodigal son. Jesus told this story in group of a whole bunch of people that were just sinners. We're told in the story that there are a bunch of sinners listening in that day. The Pharisees were kind of standing back, and they're upset that Jesus would associate with such sinful people. And Jesus said there was a father, and he had a son. And the son said to the father, I wish you were dead. He didn't literally say that, but he said, I want my inheritance now, which is like saying, I wish you were dead. And the father gave him the money, went off into a far country, and lived a terrible, evil lifestyle. He knew better, but he still lived terribly. But when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. And then there was a famine in the land. And he decided to go home and say to his dad, I'm not worth being your son anymore. I behaved terribly. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against earth. I just, you know, can you hire me? I'll live in the bunkhouse with the other ranch hands and try to earn a little bit of money, and then I'll get out of your hair. I'm paraphrasing a bit, so you have to read the story in Luke 15. And so he starts heading home. And the father sees him coming in the distance. And the father runs toward his son with arms open wide. And before the son can put out his plan, the father has wrapped him in his love. And the father forgives and restores him. And the beauty of that story is that Jesus is telling the sinners and the self-righteous Pharisees that God's love always precedes repentance. We repent because God loves us. There's nothing you would ever say or do that would catch God off guard or make him go, I can't believe that you're such a pitiful human being. God knows we're all pitiful. And I want you to know he loves you and he died for you. And you can't ever use your sin as an excuse to say God can't love you, because he does. And if you've never received Christ into your life, you've never put your faith in him, I don't know what's holding you back. God loves you. God's coming at you like the light's coming at us. He's just waiting for you to open up and accept, humble yourself and accept what he's done for you. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to talk to somebody here at Wooddale. Go to our next step table out here and just say, I want that love. I want to receive Christ. But I want to tell another story, and then we'll wrap it up with this. This story is found in the Gospel of Luke as well, in Luke chapter 10, around verse 39. It's two sisters. And one of them is Martha, and the other one's Mary. Many of you have heard of them. And Jesus comes to their house for dinner, and, can you imagine getting the house ready for Jesus? I mean, if Jesus was coming over to your house for lunch today, what if you think, would you need to leave right now? And so Martha is like trying to make everything perfect, get all the food for the disciples, for Jesus, and she's just working so hard. And her younger sister, typical younger child, her younger sister's just sitting at the feet of Jesus where men typically were the only ones to sit. And she's soaking in his teaching, soaking in his love, soaking in his presence. And Martha comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, tell her, I'm paraphrasing, to get her butt off the ground and get in the kitchen and help me. That's the literal Hebrew. But she says, tell her to get up and get in the kitchen and help me. And Jesus looks at Martha, and he loved Martha. And he says, you're distracted by so many things. Mary's found the most important thing. Remember we started our series with what matters most? She realizes what matters most, me. And the reason she's sitting here is not just to receive what I'm saying, but to receive my love. It's really hard to love a two-year-old. You ever notice that? Yesterday on the flight here, I was sitting in the window seat, and there's this young couple. He got in, and I'm telling you what, man, they were so proud. They had their 10-week-old baby coming to Minnesota to see Grandma, Grandpa. And that little one just, I wanted to take a picture so bad. It was so cute, but you don't take pictures of other people's babies unless you ask permission, and that would just seem weird. So I just kept looking. I'm texting Marcia, I'm sitting next to the cutest baby. Her name was Celine, she told me, and she's just laying there, just peaceful, the entire flight. It's so easy to love a child like that, isn't it? I can't make this up, but two rows up at the bulkhead was a child a little bit older. And people were really having a hard time loving that one. I felt sorry for the mom. She was up and down and around because all the child was doing was screaming and hollering. They could get up. They could move. They had independence. And it was terrorizing for the people on that side of the plane. And I thought, here I am with the 10-week-old sweet little baby, so easy to love, doesn't want to run away, doesn't want independence, is happy to be fed and happy to be cared for. So many of us are like the two-year-old. We're just so busy running here and there, and a lot of us all for good reasons. But God, it's really hard to experience someone loving you when you're always on the run. Mary will never be remembered for what she did, but she will be remembered for where she was, at the feet of Jesus. You can't soak in God's love if you're always running, if you're always busy. And some of you, honestly, let's just be honest. I'll join you. We don't sit long enough for God to just truly love us. And my challenge to you is to learn to sit still. Since I've kind of stepped away from pastoring, I've come to realize something, that the danger of a large church is it can become like a business. It can become like a machine. And if it's like the Pareto principle, you've got 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, and it's the people that we need sitting at the feet of Jesus to emanate his love to us that we keep so busy. And Kyle and the pastors didn't ask me to say anything like this. I hadn't planned even to say it till last hour. It came into my mind and heart, and it's there again. Many hands make the work light and easy. And if you want to see God do something powerful through Wooddale Church beyond what he's already done, then everybody needs to be hands in. Because, you see, if we all get our hands in, then we're all going to get time at the feet of Jesus. If we work our pastors and our leaders to death, that's where danger comes into the church. Because unless you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, being loved by him and loving him back and soaking in him, you can easily become very carnal, very critical, very negative, very complaining. Disunity starts to creep in. So let's all, and I know you are, let's all pull together. Let's all pray for each other. Let's all make a decision. We've got a God who loves us. Let's enjoy that love, and let's spread that love. First to each other, and then to the world around us. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you so much for what you've done here over so many decades. Continue, Father, your mighty work. Lord, call us to be like Mary, to stop being distracted by social media, by sports, by success. And not be known for what we did, but for where we sat at the feet of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.